Hey, welcome to Renewed Mindsets, where we study the basics of the faith through the lens of our middle-aged experiences. I'm Rick. Welcome to the show where I help you Gen Xers and millennials navigate spiritually through a world that looks nothing like we expected back when cars were square and mullets were totally awesome. I am so glad you're here.
I'm going to give you a little backstory to catch you up, or for the ones that have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, so you'll know. But it seems like everybody's heard of Noah and the Ark. This is from Genesis chapter 7 and 8, and I'm just going to do a synopsis so we can get to the point where we're going to start here. Well, the Lord instructs Noah and his family to enter the Ark because Noah is the only righteous person in his generation. Noah had built the Ark according to plans that God sent him. God directs Noah to bring 7 pairs of clean animals, 1 pair of unclean animals, and 7 pairs of each kind of bird onto the ark. Now, after 7 days, God is going to send rain to the earth for 40 days and nights. Noah obeys God's commands, and when Noah is 600 years old, the flood begins. He, his family, along with the clean animals, the unclean animals, and the birds escape in the ark. The flood arrives as God had foretold, and God seals Noah, his wife, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives inside the ark. Now, as the rain continues, the ark floats on the rising waters, covering even the highest mountains, and every living creature on the earth perishes. All the humans die, except for Noah and his family. And they stay on the ark for 150 days. The ground dries up, and the ark is unsealed, and the people and the animals inside disperse upon the new post-flood world. Now, as you can imagine, if the world was covered with water for 150 days, it's going to change the way the world, the way the earth looks like. So God is going to give Noah some new instructions on how to live in this new world. So verse 1 through 4 in chapter 9 of Genesis. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." So these first 4 verses, God gives instructions for a post-flood world. Now, as I'm talking, there's going to be a lot of speculation for these verses. The story of Noah gives some specific instructions from God, but it doesn't really give specifics on some of the things that happened. Now, the first thing that God says is be fruitful and multiply. Now, this is essential because the world had become so depopulated, which is a nice way of saying there were no other people in the world. You had Noah and his wife, Noah's 3 sons, and their 3 wives. That was it. Now, the world that Noah entered from the ark was significantly different from the world that he knew before. And God gave Noah the same kind of mandate that he gave Adam in the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, since Noah essentially is going to begin all over again. Then God says, every moving thing that lives is going to be food for you. Now, even as Adam received instructions for eating, "Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of the garden you may eat everything." That's in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So did Noah. But now Noah receives specific permission to eat animals. Now, that's permission that Adam wasn't given, as far as we know. Now, this is probably because the earth was less productive. And you're like, less productive? But after the flood, there's ecological changes that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 9 and Genesis chapter 8. As long as the earth remains there, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Therefore, God gave man permission to eat. So really, before the flood, the earth, the way the earth was set up, there was probably no rain. I mean, the way it sounds is that the earth was just this bounty that God had made. So it says, as long as the earth remains, now there's going to be planting and harvest, which tells me that before there wasn't planting and harvest. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. It sounds like these are new things. So what meat has to do with it, I don't really know. It could be that what people ate before then was packed with different vitamins and minerals, different types of protein. It's, like I said, speculation. It's kind of fun to think about. But either way, now God is saying, you can eat these animals. Which brings him to the next thing that he tells us, is that the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. So I guess if now man could and would eat animals, then God's going to help the animals. For their protection, God put fear of mankind. Again, this is a presumption, but maybe before the flood, man had a different relationship with animals. God didn't put fear in animals because man didn't look to them for food. Like the horse, we have a lot of animals that are domesticated and a lot of animals that have helped us throughout the centuries and longer to help us as humans get things done. Now, the horse is a big animal, and if it knew its own strength and the weakness of man who rides him and drives him and whips him and goads him and oppresses him, if the horse knew his own strength, he would know that with one stroke of his hoof, he could destroy the person that possesses him. But while God hides these things from him, he impresses in the horse's mind with the fear of his owner so that he can be trained and employed to be useful and important for humans. Just something to think about. The next thing God says is, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. So God also commanded Noah that if animals were killed and eaten, then there has to be a proper respect for the blood, which represents the life principle of the animal. And you can find that in Leviticus chapter 17 and Deuteronomy verse 12. The importance of the idea of blood in the Bible is shown by how often the word is used in the Bible. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version, the New King James Version, and it's used 424 times. In 357 different verses. Blood is very important to God, apparently. The respect for blood isn't based on mysticism or superstition, but simply because blood represents the life of the being, whether it's animal or human. When blood is poured out, life is poured out. And over and over and over, we see blood as the central place, all over the Bible. Blood was a sign of mercy. In Exodus chapter 12, it was mercy for Israel at the first Passover. Blood sealed God's covenant with Israel. Blood sanctified the altar. Blood set aside the priests. Blood atonement for God's people. That's all from Exodus. Blood sealed the new covenant. That's from Matthew. And they're talking about Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Blood justifies us in Romans. In Ephesians, blood brings redemption. In Colossians, blood brings peace with God. In Hebrews 9 and 1 John chapter 1, blood cleanses us. And blood gives entrance to God's holy place in Hebrews and sanctifies us. And in Revelation, blood enables us to overcome Satan. There's something sacred. Something totally and utterly sacred to blood in the eyes of God. It's the poured out life of Jesus that brings salvation to his people.
We'll be back after a quick break.
Hey, I just want to tell you about an incredible podcast that has truly impacted my life. It's Christ Alone Podcast. It's not your average show. It goes above and beyond to combat false doctrines that twist the true message of God and the amazing character of Christ. It's hosted by two friends of mine, Stevens and Angie, and each week they equip you and empower you and encourage you for a world that seems to be moving further away from God every single day. You can find their episodes and all their resources at ChristAlonePodcast.com, and they're available on Apple Podcasts and Spotify, so it's real convenient to hear them wherever you are. Join me and countless others that join in every week to listen to Christ Alone Podcast. Trust me, you won't be disappointed. Dive deep into truth and let the transformative power of Christ lead you towards a brighter future with Christ Alone Podcast. So moving on to verse 5-7. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. So what God's saying here is, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. According to God's command, when man's blood is shed, there must be an accounting for it, because in the image of God he made man. Because man is made in the image of God, his life is inherently precious and cannot be taken without giving account to God. By man his blood shall be shed. That just means because life is valuable, when murder is committed, the death penalty is in order. Yeah, the death penalty. It's something that we don't like to talk about. It's something that there's a lot of controversy about, and I get that. There's a lot of things wrong with the death penalty, especially in this country. You know, the way it's dispersed. The way that it's inconsistently given out. Some people even say that it's cruel. But in the original languages, the Bible makes a distinction between killing and murder. Not all killing is murder, because there's cases when there's just cause for killing. Self-defense, capital punishment with the due process of the law, killing in a just war. There are other instances where killing is accidental. This is killing, but it's not murder. God requires capital punishment. The Bible also consistently teaches that the punishment of the guilty is the role of human government. That's in Romans chapter 13, to restrain man's depravity. It also teaches that the guilt of the unpunished murders defiles a land, and that's from Numbers 35. Martin Luther said God establishes government and gives it the sword to hold wantonness in check, lest violence and other sins proceed without limit. God requires a reckoning for murder. Then God goes on to say, from the hand of every beast I will require it. So to see the strength of God's command, he even requires a reckoning for the life of a man killed by an animal. God does not condone unlawful killing of any kind. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. This is kind of funny, because it was so nice, God said it twice. This point was repeated because it needed emphasis. The earth badly needed repopulating, and God knew that. Moving on to verses 8-11. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's pretty straightforward. God says, I establish my covenant. This covenant was made with mankind. You and your descendants after you. And even with the animals. Every living creature that's with you. This was so important to God that not only did he make a promise, a covenant with his people, he made it with all of creation, with all of the animals. God promised he would never again destroy everything of the world with a flood or to cover the whole earth with a flood. This was a repetition and a clarification of the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 8. God honors his covenants. He said, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, it's important to remember that God didn't say that because he believed that he did something wrong or that he was too harsh by having a flood. He made the promise because he did things in the post-flood world to guarantee that the exact evil conditions of the pre-flood world would never be duplicated. Now, these things included the imprisonment of the angels who sinned with human women in Jude 6. You know, the angels came down, the ones that were cast out with Satan, and they decided they were going to lay with human women, and they made hybrids, changed the DNA of God's creation of human, and made a hybrid, which were called Nephilim, or giants. There were giants. That's all found in Jude 6. And of course, God shortens the lifespan of man after this. People lived a long, long time, and after the flood, they didn't. God did this to protect creation from the same danger of depravity, so that those precise things would not be duplicated. But when the things again become similar to the days of Noah, God will destroy the earth. In Matthew 24, verse 37, we see that. But it's when things become similar to the days of Noah, not when things become just like the days of Noah. And if you think about what happened during the days of Noah, the world was filled with sexual depravity and people who love themselves more than God. Kind of sounds familiar to the world we're living in now. The world is going to be destroyed, but not by a flood. It's going to be destroyed by fire. That's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Introducing something all new from Renewed Mindsets. It's Renewed Mindsets TV. It's an extended, expanded version of your favorite episodes of Renewed Mindsets in video form. With the same information and fun and humor as you've come to expect from Renewed Mindsets, but now you can look at me and laugh. I don't know if that's good or not. It's available at renewedmindsets.com or at YouTube. Just search for the channel Renewed Mindsets TV. Just like and subscribe to be notified when new videos are uploaded. That's Renewed Mindsets TV. See ya! Verses 12 through 17, God says, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now, this is an impressive covenant. And it was made not only between God and humanity, but God made the promise to all creation, including the animals and the earth itself. He set a rainbow in the cloud. Because of the blanket of the water vapors that were released in the flood and the water cycle of the earth that changed after the flood, this may be the first occurrence of a rainbow. We really don't know. But I tend to think that before the flood, that it never rained, that the earth was made and it was different. The water was under the ground, and when the flood came, the waters were released from under the ground and came up, as well as rain falling from the sky. That's how the earth flooded. It was something that they would not have expected. And if you think about it, if you're living on the earth, and God has told Noah to build a big boat out in the middle of nowhere, and the people that are living are laughing at Noah and mocking the man of God, which is another thing that happens these days, similar to the days of Noah. And he said that God was going to make it rain for 40 days. Well, these people didn't know what rain was. Did Noah know what rain was? Noah was just being obedient. God said, build it. He started building it. So this may very well have been the first instance of a rainbow. God used the rainbow as a sign to Noah and all the generations that he would be faithful to this covenant. And it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Every time we see a rainbow, we need to remember the faithfulness of God and every one of his promises. He even says his covenant of peace with us is just as secure as his covenant with Noah and all the generations. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. That's from Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. In those verses, it says, I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant. In the Bible, there's other mentions of a rainbow. In the Bible, they're set in the context of God's throne, his enthroned glory. In Ezekiel 1:28 and Revelation 4:3, he talks about the throne of God and a rainbow that's around it. God set a rainbow around his throne. It's impressive that he set it so close to himself as a reminder of his promise to man. That God doesn't only look at the rainbow on earth and remember the covenant, he looks at the rainbow that surrounds his throne. God's committed to remaining faithful to his covenant. Now, on the same principle, we as believers, we glorify God. We praise him in his sovereignty because we know that God's sovereignty is on our side. It means no good purpose of God relating to the believer will ever be left undone. And one other thing. God says that I will look down and see my rainbow. My rainbow. The rainbow is God's. It doesn't belong to a political action group. It doesn't belong to a social justice group. We hear a lot about rainbows these days, but that rainbow is God's rainbow. And that's what we need to think about when we see it. So moving on to verses 18 and 19. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Noah's three sons emerged from the catastrophe of the flood into a brand new world. Now, from these three sons of Noah came all the nations. All the way that we know people of the earth came from these three. The descendants of these three sons are listed in Genesis chapter 10. I'm not going to go over it, but you can. In verses 20 through 23, it says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness." Now this verse, especially when you're kids, is kind of funny. You're giggling because you think of Noah laying naked on the floor. That's something to think about as we discuss this. There's going to be some speculation here. But first off, Noah began to be a farmer. Now, making his way into this new world after the flood, Noah began to provide for himself and his family. And he probably planted a whole lot of different things. Among them was a vineyard. And this is the first mention of a vineyard in the Bible. It says he drank of the wine and was drunk. It may not have been the first instance of a mention of a vineyard, but it is the first mention of drunkenness in the Bible. Now, does that mean that it was only after the flood that man made liquor or intoxicating drink? I don't know. But Noah's own sinful and shameful actions show the foolishness of being drunk. Now, we have Proverbs. I love Proverbs. And if you've listened to my other podcast, Wisdom of the Day, which is all about Proverbs, you'll get that. Proverbs has a lot to say about drunkenness. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." That's from Proverbs 20. And Proverbs 23 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things." Drunkenness, being drunk, is not wise in the eyes of God. It's also not wise in the eyes of most human beings. Some of the dumbest, most stupid things that we've ever done have happened when we were drunk. It shows the foolishness of those who claim God's desire is to make people drunk in the spirit through the work of a Holy Ghost bartender. I've been places before where the people say that they're drunk in the spirit. Now, that could just be a figure of speech. But I've seen people that have acted totally crazy saying that they were drunk in the spirit and stumbling around and acting like they had no self-control. Now, I've been filled with the Spirit before. I'm a Holy Ghost-filled man of God. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I've been overcome with the Spirit before, which set me to singing or dancing or praising God loudly and acting a little bit foolish compared to normal. And if you know me, I'm constantly acting foolish. But I was never out of my mind or what I would consider drunk like I would be if I was drunk with wine or liquor. Ephesians 5:8 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit." It makes a contrast of the work of the Holy Spirit with the effects on drunkenness. Alcohol is a depressant. It loosens people because it depresses their self-control, their wisdom, their balance, their judgment. But the filling of the Holy Spirit that has an exact opposite effect. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He influences every aspect of our being to be better and to be more perfect, and makes our performance perfect. So no, this phrase, this description of being drunk in the Spirit, the actions of those who subscribe to this notion, they're wrong. Drunk in the Spirit has no place among God's people. So then we move on to the verse. It says, and became uncovered in his tent. Now we're going to get into some speculation. Some of you are going to think I'm a complete nut. Others of you are going to hear this and think, wow, maybe this is it. It's just something to think about. And I say this because in Matthew, it talks about when the earth, when the world, when the people of the world start acting like they did during the time of Noah. So Noah is in this tent and he's uncovered. And in the Bible, in Leviticus chapter 18, the phrase become uncovered and the idea of nakedness is sometimes associated with sexual relations. Now, in this speculating time, I'm going to say that when it says that Noah became uncovered in his tent, there may be some type of sexual activity that happened, whether it was willful or that maybe Noah was so drunk that there was some kind of sexual abuse that had happened by one of his sons or a relative. I know this is kind of repulsive, but it's not terribly surprising. Many of you know, many people who get drunk become victims of abuse, sexual and otherwise. And a large majority of the men and women that are involved in date rape situations were drinking or taking drugs just before the attack. I mean, according to some statistics, half of all rapes involve alcohol. Now, there are there's a lot more cost to drunkenness. In the 1990s, they figure 100,000 people died each year in alcohol-related deaths. And the cost to this nation due to alcohol abuse costs us hundreds of billions of dollars every year. So if we think about what I just said, the next verse says that Ham had seen the nakedness of his father. Now, others think that Ham's only sin here was seeing naked Noah. Think that his only sin was seeing Noah's drunken body uncovered, and that he made fun of him, mocking him as a father and a man of God. Literally, in the ancient Hebrew, it says that Ham told with delight what he saw in his father's tent. He was determined to mock his father and was undermining his authority as a man of God. So there are two ways that you can think of it. That's really up to the reader and up to the Holy Spirit as you're reading the Bible to explain Scripture to you. As we move on to verses 24 through 27, it says, so Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So, in that verse, it says, he awoke and knew what his younger son had done to him. What does that mean? Knew what his younger son had done to him. Did he wake up and get a revelation from God that Ham had been making fun of him? Did he wake up and immediately know that Ham had made fun of him, but his other two sons had come in and not seen him like that and put a blanket over him to cover him? I mean, you're kind of stretching that way because it doesn't say. But it also seems to indicate that whatever happened to Noah, it was more than one of his sons or his grandson seeing him naked. And it also kind of explains the strength of the curse. Because it says, cursed be Canaan. It seems strange that if Ham sinned against Noah and that Canaan was cursed, that it was a little more than just somebody seeing him and making fun of him. That's scary to me because I tend to want to joke about things. Man, what an awful, awful punishment to be cursed for laughing at somebody laying there naked. And maybe Canaan was involved in the sin against Noah in a way that is not told of in the text. And maybe the strongest punishment against Ham was for Noah to prophetically reveal the destiny of his son. But we can trust that God is not punishing the son. He's not punishing the son for the sin of the father, because this goes against the heart and justice of God in Ezekiel chapter 18. But through Noah's prophecy, God told Ham what would happen to his son. It says, may Canaan be his servant. In earlier generations, and this is something that I just need to say, there was a lot of prejudice, especially in the United States. And there was a lot of churches, a lot of denominations, especially in the South, that regarded the descendants of Canaan as black people from Africa. And they used this verse, they used the curse on Canaan to justify slavery. But black people did not come from Canaan. Canaan was the father of the Near Eastern peoples. He was the father, and the descendants of Canaan were people who were conquered by Joshua when Israel took over the Promised Land. And I hate the fact that I have to say that churches in America, that men of God in America, twisted the word of God so much to justify something as horrible as slavery. It's really just uncalled for and ridiculous. And someone answered for it. So we move on to verses 28 and 29. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah lived after the flood for 350 years. Wow. Noah was a remarkable man who served God in his own generation. But his last years don't seem to match the glory of his first years. It really seems kind of sad because Noah was the one that was found righteous of all men that were on the earth. The whole reason there was a flood is because God saw Noah and said, there is a man of God. I'm going to destroy the earth, but I'm going to save him and his family. His last years don't seem to match that glory. It seems kind of sad that the last thing that we hear about Noah is that he was drunk and naked. All the days of Noah were 950 years. Noah was a man of great triumph and great weakness. And that's something that we need to remember. As men and women of God, we can do awesome, wonderful things for the Lord. But we will fail occasionally. God loves us. And God sees us for who we really are. Noah's godliness is remembered in the New Testament, marking him as a man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and as a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2, 5. So really, the last thing we hear about Noah in the Bible is from the New Testament, where he's a faithful man and a preacher of righteousness. Now, one thing I want to get into right before we finish here is in these verses, as we compared and talked about what happened after the flood, and in Matthew where it says that the end draws near and Jesus will come back when the earth looks like the time of Noah, which is now, that this verse or this chapter in chapter 9 points to Jesus. Blood. The first thing is blood. It resonates with the work of Jesus on the cross. In Romans 5:9, we are justified by the blood. In Ephesians 2:13, we are brought near by the blood. In Colossians 1:14, we have redemption through the blood. Over and over and over, it's by the blood of Jesus that all these things are available to us. The rainbow. The rainbow was a sign of the covenant that God made with Noah. And we can compare that rainbow with the sign that God gave us for the new covenant through Jesus, the bread and the cup at the Last Supper. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant. The old covenant was the one that God made with creation, that he would not destroy the earth by flood. The new covenant is the covenant in the blood of Jesus. The rainbow is a tremendous sign, and every time we see it, we need to remember God's faithfulness. But the bread and the cup are an even better sign, because we really don't partake of a rainbow. You can't touch a rainbow. You can't eat a rainbow. And there's a lie going around that you can taste a rainbow. A rainbow is wonderful. But the bread and the cup, you can not only see that, but you can partake of it. And we put our faith and our trust in that. Jesus Christ.
Drop it.
Hey! I hope you're enjoying these shows as much as I do. Providing value in the way of conversations, interviews, and content. So many of you have asked me how you can be a part of the show. Well, let me tell you. You can become a member of the Renewed Mindsets community. Just go to buymeacoffee.com/renewedmindsets. You can support this ministry with a one-time gift, or you may choose to send a recurring gift every month. We have several levels to choose from, starting at $2, all with extra benefits from being listed on the website, cool merch from the Renewed Mindset store, and even two top-tier spots, the Gabriel and Michael levels, where one of you will be mentioned at the end of every episode as a producer of the show.
Drop it.
How cool would it be to have your name heard around the world? Your support of this show helps me get God's message out to people who might not hear it somewhere else. This just helps me with podcast-related expenses, the websites, and all the subscriptions, as well as supporting an alternative school option for the kids at my church. Look for the membership link in the show notes, and have a great rest of your week. See ya! Well, that's all for this week's show. You know, the name of this show speaks my hope for you. It's taken from the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you enjoyed what you heard, do me a favor, please, and tell someone you know about it. Send them a link in a text. You know, you may even need to download it to their phone and show them what a podcast is. If it was valuable to you, it will be to them. Visit renewedmindsets.com to hear past episodes, read the blog, and check out the new merch. And as always, while you're there, send me a voicemail by clicking the button at the bottom right corner of the main page.
tell me what you think about this show. I just might play it on a future episode. Until next week, I'm Rick. I love you. See ya. The intro and outro music for the Renewed Mindsets podcast is Are You Ready? By Floodgate. From the album, Are You Ready? Copyright 2002, Offbeat Ministries Incorporated. Floodgate can be found on Apple Music and iTunes. Music used with permission. Welcome to Wisdom for the Day, the podcast where we unpack the timeless wisdom of the Book of Proverbs, one bite-sized nugget at a time. Join us daily as we journey through this ancient treasure trove of insight, offering practical wisdom for modern living. Get ready to start your day with clarity, purpose, and a deeper understanding of life's greatest lessons. This is Wisdom for the Day, your daily dose of Proverbs wisdom. Find us at wisdomfortheday.org. The executive producer of Renewed Mindsets is Yelena McClellan. We have two openings for other producers. Visit us at buymeacoffee.com/renewed mindsets for more information.